sing God's praise. Then when we first begun.
Thank you, David. Psalm 119, verse 139 says, "My zeal hath consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten or disregarded thy words." My zeal has consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten thy words. Once a person turns against God's word, they become our enemy.
That's right.
They become our enemy. Now, that doesn't mean we get to be mean to them. We still got to be loving, be patient, be kind, be gentle. Okay? Our goal is to restore them. But we don't just allow people to disregard our God and His Word. That would be the time when we would get the most passionate about it. Chronological study of the Bible, 2 Samuel 15, Ray caught us. I don't know, one of the two of you.
Ray read.
Ray. My memory is just terrible. It's absolutely terrible. And I thank God for it every day. Why would I thank God for a bad memory?
You forget all your sins.
You're actually in the right direction. Okay? It's much easier for me to forgive. I literally, it's hard for me to remember when I'm mad at Michelle and when I'm not. And she is like, all right, she remembers well. She makes it clear that I'm supposed to be mad at her. But there's gifts in everything. If we will look at what God has placed in our life and ask, how can this be beneficial to me? You'll be surprised at the blessings God has given us in what traditionally is known as difficulties. I was watching an interview yesterday by a preacher who lost a child to suicide. And he made a statement that it just spoke to me. He said, if you're going to go through it, why not at least use it for the Lord? And I thought, that makes so much sense. Because what that does is it takes the difficulty and makes it beneficial and profitable not only to Him, but also to us. And it has made a whole lot of sense to me. But again, that's what we get from God's Word. God's Word shows us these things rather than us just thinking like everybody else does and, oh, woe is me and life is so bad. Life is not so bad for a Christian. There's no way life is bad for a Christian unless God's Word's a lie. Which, again, is why we study God's Word, so that we can get a proper perspective on what's going on. It's been 8 years since David had Uriah killed. 8 years has passed. Absalom is back home. Watch this next line and see if you agree with it. Are David's problems finally over? Are David's problems finally over? Now, let's think about this for a second. 8 years ago, 8 years ago, you make a mistake. You have been experiencing the consequences of that mistake for 8 years. People around you have been trying to get you to quote unquote straighten up. And things are finally back into place. Shouldn't things finally get back to normal? Wouldn't you expect that? I submit to you we would. In fact, I submit to you we would assume that 8 years is too long. Do Your Job is the name of the message tonight. Watch for the places where David is not doing his job. Verse number one. And it came to pass after this. After what? After Absalom comes home. Now, there's some speculation as to how long it was between the time Absalom got home and the time that this actually occurred. But for the sake of argument, let's give it a month. Okay, I think a month is a nice, safe assumption. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now, this is drawing attention as the returned prince. Don't forget, he is now he's a celebrity. He's been gone for 3 years. He's back home. He and the king are restored. Absalom is what everybody is talking about. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. Now, the gate would be the gate to the city. This is where business was performed in these particular days. So business was done out in public in the city gate. Very, very public, so that when someone says, I'm going to do something, there is absolute evidence that they have to do what they said. Much like when Jason says he's going to clean the church. If it don't get clean, guess what? We heard you say it. That's exactly what this is. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment. Again, King James always replaced judgment with
justice.
He came to the king for justice. He came to the king for justice. Then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city are thou? Where are you coming from? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. Now, this is important because David ruled over the entire area, even outside of Israel. He ruled Moab, he ruled Ammon, he ruled it all. But these are people that are actually citizens of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right. You have a just reason to see the king, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. This is a very, very important statement. There is no man deputed, or what we would call today a deputy sheriff, an assistant to the sheriff, an assistant to the king. There is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Folks, the justice system of Israel has completely broken down. I don't know if you ever picked up on that, but there is no court system going on here at all. Zero. None. Not unjust, not just. There's no court system going on here. As king, David is ultimately responsible, but he doesn't seem to be doing his job. Now, as we progress through tonight and also next Sunday night, we're going to see over and over and over and over and over again things that David should have been doing, but he's not doing them. They're just not getting done. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land. Now, growing up reading this passage, I thought he's being proud. No, he's just saying, listen, I could do it. I could fix this problem. Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or case might come to me, and I would do him justice. He's not being proud. I don't think he's even criticizing David. He's just saying, I can do this. Right or wrong, Absalom did something to bring justice for Tamar's rape. Everyone knew that. Everyone in the whole place knew what had gone down with Absalom and David, why he was gone and why he's back, and everybody had an opinion on it, but they all knew that Absalom had some sort of sense of there needs to be justice, and it's not coming from anywhere else. David doesn't appear to be doing anything. You notice no one is disputing what Absalom's saying. Absalom's talking with no rebuttal. 5. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance or to pay him respect, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Now, forget the whole weirdness of today's, but let's just put it in guys like the Three Musketeers. Think of that, okay? He'd walk up to pay him respect, and he said, No, I'm a man just like you. He shook a hand. Think of it that way. He treated them like they mattered. He treated them like they mattered. This, by the way, is why America is so divided on everything. We don't treat the other side like they matter. Now, I want to encourage you, whatever it is your position is, ask yourself, does the other person matter to me, or I just want them to shut up? And be honest with yourself. If people matter, we'll at least give them a little bit of our ear before we insist that they take our mouth. 6. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment or justice. Everybody he treated him this way. Now he is a prince. He has the wealth of David. He could be out playing with his toys. He's not. He's actually trying to bring some sort of justice to a land with people that are not getting it anywhere else. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel from David. Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel from David. What happened? Is it because he's so pretty? Is it because he's so nice? I believe David is ashamed of the whole mess. After 8 years, he's still hanging his head in shame. I believe he is likely just staying out of everyone's way, focusing on raising Solomon. David is thinking, in my mind, I'm done. But I can build Solomon, and one day Solomon can be what I should have been. I'm convinced that's David's entire thought. I have destroyed it all. But if I could just get Solomon in a position where he can take over, then things will be fine. But it's frustrating those who are depending on him now. Psalm 39, I believe, comes next. Turn to Psalm 39. Psalm 39 gives us a couple of strange statements that seem to fall right into this window of time. To the chief musician, the header says, even to Jeduthun. Now, who or what is Jeduthun? We've got to go back to 1 Chronicles 16:41 to find out who that is. With him, Heman, who we know is the chief song leader, and Jeduthun. And the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name, to give thanks to the Lord, because His mercy endureth forever. Has Heman been replaced? I believe Heman has, in fact, been replaced. We don't see a historical statement that Heman is gone, but you're going to see Jeduthun pop up very frequently going forward. To the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. This seems like a good thing to do. Would you not agree? The book of James makes it clear. We should take heed with our tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, like a horse. I'm going to control my mouth. I'm going to force it not to say wrong things while the wicked is before me. I have given them plenty to criticize me about. I'm going to make sure I don't say anything wrong. That makes sense. I was dumb or quiet or silent with silence. I held my peace even from good. You ever seen that verse before? I held my peace even from good. I think this was the entire problem. He was not leading. He was not leading. Now, I can relate to this very, very much. Once you have publicly made known your story, you feel like you're not qualified to lead or teach anybody, and so you just want to hope things go well. The problem is he still has a job to do and he's not doing it. He's not saying anything good or bad. And my sorrow was stirred. David knows this is not the right thing to do, but I believe he's so full of shame even after 8 years he can't force himself to step up and lead the people. My heart was hot within me. I've got things to say. I believe that's the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit said to him, saying, David, you got a job to do. You need to start doing it. And David's just not. While I was musing or thinking, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Now this seems to be very honorable. Lord, help me remember that I'm just human. I'm a speck of dust. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I think he's saying, God, hurry up and take me. I'm just a fragment of what I used to be. Make me to know mine end. Just come and take me. I can't do this anymore. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, or this wide. Okay? Now, what's the significance of that? Well, they measured things in cubits, 18 inches. Okay? So many cubits equals... He's just got a handbreadth. He said, just a moment, just a whisper. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. No, David, you did that. You did that. My age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best age is altogether vanity or empty. That word vanity, we see it in Ecclesiastes a lot. I think David taught it to Solomon. Or at the very least, I think Solomon learned it while growing up around David. He feels like his life is over. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. It doesn't mean anything. Surely they are disquieted or upset in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. What's the point? And now, Lord, what wait I for? Stop right there. I believe that's exactly where David's at. He's done. He's done. My hope is in thee. You're all I have left. Now that's a wonderful place to be, unless there are people who are depending on you to make decisions. David has not lost his love for his Lord. He has entirely lost his love for his job. Deliver me from all transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. He's saying, I don't want to make more mistakes. Keep me from doing more stupid stuff. If I just stay over here out of everybody's way, I won't make it worse. The problem is he is, in fact, making it worse. I was dumb, silent. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. We gotta examine this for a second, okay? I was dumb. I opened up my mouth because thou didst it. He's saying, what could I say? Really, if I didn't decide to talk, what could I say? You simply did what you said you would do. He's actually dumping it back in God's lap. Okay? If this is the case, then resign. If this is the case, quit. Let somebody else do it. And Absalom is ready, willing, and able. The problem is Absalom is not who God chose. God chose a little kid that David is desperately trying to raise, named Solomon, and he's still a kid. So David is just hanging on, trying to keep it going, until finally Solomon's ready to take over. I believe in my heart that's what's going on. It's what I did with Ben Glover. Remove thy stroke away from me. David says, all of these consequences, I can't take them anymore. I'm consumed by the blow of thine hand. And here's the kicker. He knows he did it to himself. When thou with rebukes dost correct a man for iniquity, which God used Nathan to do, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. I can't prove it, but I believe here he's referencing to his son being so beautiful and how he's wasting away. It's clearly who the pretty one is. Surely every man is vanity or empty. Selah. That word Selah, a musical instruction, it says stop and think about it. I believe Solomon did. I can't prove it, but I believe this psalm had an influence on Solomon that will turn into the book of Ecclesiastes. That's what I believe. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. I believe the implication is take me where they are. I'm done. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Can't prove it. But I believe David recognizes what's going on with Absalom, and David's saying, God, just give me one last opportunity to straighten this stuff out. 8 years after Uriah. 8 years. Think about what you were doing 8 years ago. 8 years after Uriah, David knows he is continuing to let everyone down. More consequences of his forgiven sin. I can't stress that enough. All this is not happening to punish David. David simply set into motion consequences that God said, you know what? I'm not going to rescue you. It's stuff that you did to yourself. It just says, okay, go ahead. You're forgiven. But I don't have to fix it. 2 Samuel 18:18 comes up later in the book, but chronology comes here. Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and reared up for himself a pillar where he set up a monument, which is in the king's dale, or where the king's monuments are. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it's called to this day Absalom's place. Now, this verse here should be very troubling to you considering last Sunday's message. Does anyone see an issue with this verse? You should. I have no son? What? What about 2 Samuel 14:27? Unto Absalom there were born three sons. Three sons. They all died. It's not a contradiction. Some people say that's a contradiction. Oh, it says here you have three sons. It says here you have those sons. No, they're dead. Could this be a part of 2 Samuel 12:9? Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou, David, hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house. We don't know what happened to those three boys, but they're not alive now. Because thou hast despised me, hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Has David now lost three grandchildren? I don't know. History doesn't tell us. Scripture doesn't tell us. I would like someone to give me an idea of where they went. I've not heard of anyone who knows where they went. Back to 2 Samuel 15:7. And it came to pass after 40 years. Now this is extremely important. It came to pass after 40 years. Watch the screen, because this is one of the kingpins of the contradiction movement that says the Bible can't be accurate. In fact, every single commentator that I found, every single one of them, with the exception of one, I'm not going to say who it was, only one of them thought that this is not a problem. Some say this is an error that should say four. Some say, in fact, I submit to you, most say, this is an error that should say four. It came to pass after 4 years, because logically that makes sense. Folks, hear me clearly. I absolutely reject this. I reject it. God can and has kept His Word accurate. I'm basing this entire series on the one assumption that it's all accurate. I've just got to figure out how it fits together. But most commentators say that's an error in the text. It's not an error in the text. I believe this is in fact 40 years from the desire of the Israelites to have a king in the first place. And I'll tell you why I believe it stated here. Many are about to seek a different king. 40 years after they wanted King Saul, then they got King David, now they want a third king. I believe it's making a statement of how good kings turn out to be. It came to pass after 40 years, and Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. Very important, because that's the city where he was born, according to 2 Samuel 3:2-3. It looks like Absalom is wanting to do something genuinely good. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, that's grandpa's house, While I was at Grandpa's house, I promised God, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again to indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord, or I will give him a sacrifice. This makes total sense. And the king said unto him, go in peace. Go in peace. Just leave me alone. Leave me alone. If he's in Hebron, he's not causing problems in Jerusalem. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Absalom reigneth in Hebron. If David won't do the job of king in Jerusalem, I will. In Hebron, where he used to rule. After all, there's already a throne set up. That's where David used to rule Judah. This brings up a question. The words are going to get real small, so stick with me. Okay? We saw in 2 Samuel 3, verse 2, unto David were sons born in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. Verse 3, his second, Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the guy who's active now, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And we're going to shrink that verse down. We're going to bring up 1 Chronicles 3, verse 1. Parallel passage saying the names of David's children. These are the sons of David which were born unto him in Hebron. The firstborn, Amnon, of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. The second, Daniel, of Abigail the Carmelitess. We're going to shrink that down. Now, if you can watch what I'm going to draw out. The firstborn, Amnon, is dead. Does anyone disagree with that? Amnon's dead, murdered by Absalom. Second board, Chileab and Daniel, depending on which passage, okay? If it's 2 Samuel 3, his name is Chileab. If it's 1 Chronicles 3, his name is Daniel. Not the prophet, but they're clearly the same person. We've already covered that, okay? So, the oldest Amnon is dead. Second born, Chileab / Daniel, is there. He's the same person. Why is he not next in line to succeed David? Why is Absalom saying, I'm your king? Why doesn't he stand up and say, whoa, I'm next in line? Where's he at? He's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture except for the fact that he was in fact born. Kind of like Absalom's three sons. They're born, then they're just gone. It's likely he dies sometime before 2 Samuel 15, or Absalom would not even have the opportunity to do what Absalom's doing. Could this be a part of 2 Samuel 12, verse 9? Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Is there now a fourth victim of David's sin? Back to 2 Samuel 15. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. They were called by the prince. They were called by the guy who was trying to bring justice to this dead government that's getting nothing done. They were called and they went in their simplicity. That's very important. And they knew not anything. They didn't know why Absalom was doing what he was about to do. For all they knew, he was in fact going to Hebron just to fulfill his promise to God. But he's the prince. He's the one leader in the nation that's leading. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite. Absalom sent
for Ahithophel the Gilonite.
This guy's important. This is Bathsheba's grandfather. We can get that from 2 Samuel 11:3 and 2 Samuel 23:34. David's counselor, very important. 1 Chronicles 27:33, the first part of the part, Ahithophel was the king's counselor. 2 Samuel 16:23 comes later, but it refers to this point in time. The counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled those days, was as if a man had inquired of the oracle of God, or as if God was speaking through him. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David. The rest of it comes later, but Ahithophel, he actually was a very close advisor to David. Absalom calls for him. Jewish tradition says that David and Ahithophel had been close until David killed Uriah, which would have been his grandson-in-law. What was the relationship between Uriah and Ahithophel? Some believe it was like this, and David had him murdered. Now, not everyone agrees with that, because Ahithophel, through Bathsheba, would have been even closer to David had he accepted the relationship. So this is just Jewish tradition talking. But whatever is going on, Absalom recognizes an opportunity in this close friend of David. Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. Now, Absalom is making a big religious show, implying that God is with him too. He's saying, even David's closest friend is coming down here with me. And the conspiracy was strong. Why was the conspiracy strong? He's the only one leading. For the people increased continually with Absalom. Where's David in all this? David's ashamed. I'm convinced of it. He's ashamed. He's pouring everything into Solomon, which was not a bad thing. He should have been pouring everything into his family. He should have been pouring everything into his kingdom. He should have been pouring everything into all of his responsibilities. He's pouring everything into this one tiny little area. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. You've lost them. You've lost their loyalty. I believe Psalm 41 comes next. Psalm 41. To the chief musician, who I believe is now Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. This is a very, very important verse. Consider the poor. Find out what the real problem is, then give real help, not just $20. Okay? Where I live is a big homeless hub in Central Florida. And on every corner, there is someone there just collecting money. Just collecting it. And I make a practice sit there and watch them. And just if it's just $1 they get every time somebody opens the window, these people are getting rich. Yeah. That's not considering the poor. That's paying them to keep doing what they're doing. Now, if you really want to help a homeless person, pull over and say, hey, can I take you to a shelter? They're always going to say no. Trust me, you don't have to do it. They don't want to go to a shelter.
That's right.
Okay? But if you really want to help them, take them to a shelter where there's people there who can actually give them some real help. They don't want to go. They just want the cash.
Right.
Don't pay them to stay there. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. This verse is used over and over and over. Well, I don't care what they do with it. God is going to bless me because I did it. Really? Okay? Back to the prodigal son. If there had been a church right next door to that hog pen, and they had a food program, and that prodigal son just kept going over here, getting food, he never would have went home. Consider the poor. Find out what they really need, or at least admit you're not interested in them. But don't pay them to stay there. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. I believe this promise holds true. I believe this promise holds true, but we've got to do the work. Up until Bathsheba, 8 years earlier, David has spent his whole life focused on God's people. It was all David thought about. He's depending on God to take that into consideration. I'm convinced of it. The Lord will preserve him, and right now David needs it. And keep him alive, and David needs it. He shall be blessed upon the earth, and David needs it. Thou wilt not deliver him into the hand of his enemies, and David needs it. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing, which is where David is. He's not physically sick. He's emotionally sick. He's spiritually sick. He is a shell of who he used to be. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. You'll fix it. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. This has to be talking about Bathsheba. It has to be, because David pleased the Lord, except in this one event. My enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? Sounds just like Absalom saying, if I were a judge, I would bring justice. I'm next in line. If we can get rid of this loser, maybe things can get moving here again. If he come to see me, he speaketh vanity or empty. I believe this is referring to, can I go to Hebron and offer a sacrifice? He's not telling the truth. His heart gathereth itself to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. He makes a show, which again goes back to the narrative. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, cleaveth fast unto him, and now he lieth that he shall rise up no more. Now this verse here always threw me, because I can't find a time in David's life when he had a bad disease. Not necessarily a physical disease. Maybe mental. Emotional. Whatever it is, he's no longer doing his job. He's laying down on the job. Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. This is important. This is about Judas. Clearly, this is about Judas Iscariot. John 13:18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. So Jesus made the statement that David wrote this referring to Judas. But I believe he actually meant it to be about Ahithophel. Mine old familiar friend, that close counselor, whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. All the commentators agree with me on this one. It's finally to get one right. The similarities between Ahithophel and Judas are striking, and we're not done tonight, by the way. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up that I may requite them. Raise me up. David is ashamed to protect his job. In all this is going on, what's David doing to defend his job? Nothing. Nothing. He feels he no longer deserves it. He never did deserve it. He used to know he didn't deserve it. Then he felt like he did deserve it. Because I'm righteous, God has blessed me. He felt like God owed him victory. And then it was gone. He needs to do his job. Forget whether you deserve it or not. Just do the job. You're the pastor, do the job. You're the soul leader, do the job. You're the treasurer, whatever it is you do. Do the job, okay? What is it that God has called us to? Forget where you've been. Just do what you're supposed to do. If not, then quit. But don't hold the position and let it go undone. Don't not do your job. By this I know that thou favorest me, because my enemy doth not triumph over me. He knows God is still in control, but he's not responding to his responsibility in that control. As for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. I don't believe he's talking about on this earth. I believe he's saying, as for me, thou upholdest me in my integrity, you have cleansed me, you have forgiven me, and settest me before thy face forever. Eventually, I'm going to be in heaven with you, but would you please do it now? I'm convinced that's what's going on here. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. I want to go be with them. Right now, I can't take this pressure anymore. Amen and amen. He's still got a job to do. Do your job or quit your job. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. Watch the screen. Private Timothy Robinson, this letter was written on April 14th, 1968, I was 2 years old. Remember when we were kids on Easter? The girls would be all dressed up in new hats, pretty dresses. Us boys with new shoes and shirts. Off to church we would go, and after come home to look for our Easter baskets. What good times. I hope God will bring me back home so I may marry the girl I love, which will be in March if things go okay. Then I can watch my kids get all dressed up and head for church and live that day over again. Holidays are no different than any other day. Every day is Monday in Vietnam. 5 days after writing this letter, Robinson caught his foot on a tripwire, setting off a mine that killed him instantly. He did his job. Tomorrow, let's do our job as Christian, as Americans. God, what do you want me to be doing right now? And then do it. Father, thank you. Thank you that you loved David. You never stopped loving David. David's reputation as a man after God's own heart lasted even till today. But as we study what really happened after Bathsheba, we realize there's a lot more going on there than we could possibly ever imagine. It's a tribute to your love. It's a tribute to your mercy. It's a tribute to you doing what you said you would do. Thank you for loving me. I don't deserve it. But Father, help me never, ever, ever to devalue the blood of Jesus in paying for my sin to the point that I won't work for you. When I get down on myself, and you know that happens a lot, remind me that my sin is forgiven. And even if my consequences are going away, I've still got a job to do. For those hearing me, wherever they are, I pray that you will use this to motivate them to either do their job or quit and let somebody else. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.